We resumed it last week on the special presence of God with His people in the assembled worship. And considering the question this evening, what does He want? Now we can ask the question, what do you want, in many different ways. What do you want? Sort of exasperated, how dare you talk to me? What do you want? As if, can I ever please you? But we can also ask it in a genuinely inquiring way, although, as I thought about that question, I think we usually phrase it in other words. How may I help you? Is there something that I can do for you? What could I do to serve you? And that's the attitude that I want us to come to the Lord with this question. As I mentioned, each time, this is a bit of a topical series. We're looking at a number of texts, and so I trust that my preaching will be orthodox, but my sequence might be unorthodox this evening. We're going to wait to get to our two primary texts for a little bit and look at a few shorter texts along the way, so that when we read Psalm 95 and Hebrews 10, we'll read them in the context of the explanation of them. And so if you'd like to begin with me in Psalm 87, where we looked a couple of times ago. Psalm 87, page 627 in the Pew Bibles. And I'm going to read just verses 1 and 2, and then I'll read 1 through 3, and then we'll ask the Lord's help in our consideration of His Word this evening. On the holy mount stands the city He founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Let's pray. Father, may we speak glorious things of you and your city this evening. And might you do glorious work in us, not that we would be glorified, but that we would give you glory because of who you are and what you're doing in and through and for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What does He want? God wants us. God wants us. Who does He love? We looked at the first time. He loves Zion. He loves the church. He loves the assembly. God doesn't want us to stay in our dwellings, but He wants us to come to His dwelling, heavenly Jerusalem, the church assembled to worship. And then turn in your Bible a few pages forward to page 659, Psalm 132. A little bit of review as we consider this question this evening. Psalm 132, we looked last week at the question, where does He live? Well, He lives in Zion. Look at verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling place. And then go back to verse 7. The people are saying about God, let us go to His dwelling place. Let us worship at His footstool. There's a recognition. God wants us. He lives in Zion, and He wants us to be with Him, where He's desired and chosen to live. And as I mentioned last week, it's a collective. It's God wants us, God wants y'all, God wants yins. God wants all of us together. God wants us. And God wants us worshiping. Now turn with me in the New Testament to John chapter 4, page 1131, there in the Bibles in the pews. A familiar account of Jesus with the woman of Samaria. John chapter 4, page 1131. Jesus was talking to this woman. He uncovered some things about her life, a life that she probably didn't want necessarily to have people uncover, and He knew the things of her life. And so she said to Him in verse 19, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Commentators are divided. Was she just trying to change the subject? He was talking about her husband that she didn't have, the six or seven that she'd had, and the one who was now with her who wasn't her husband, or was there a sense of conviction? You know things you shouldn't know about me, and I need to know how to worship God. We don't know exactly what her motive is, but we know what Jesus said to her. He said to her that God wants us worshiping, that God wants spirit and truth worshipers. Look at verse 23 and 24. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God wants us worshiping, but He wants us worshiping truly, accurately, biblically, according to His command, according to the things that He's revealed. Jesus told the woman, we understand worship. God has brought salvation, the message of salvation, from the Jews. So it's the things that God has commanded and the things that God has revealed. But it's also the heart that is attentive to God, that is focused on the things of God. Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah, and he said, well did Isaiah speak of these people. They worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And we can read that and say, those bad people in the Old Testament, those bad Pharisees around Jesus' time. But we ought to say, Lord, how is my heart far from you? Are there times when I come to worship and I worship you with my lips, and perhaps I take even a bit of pride that we're worshiping you accurately to the best that we can understand what you have instructed us to do? But how often is my heart far from you? God wants us worshiping, and He wants us worshiping spirit. He wants us worshiping in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking that. And the great thing that God reveals in His Word is that what God wants, God gets. What God seeks, God pursues. And God changes us to make us who He wants us to be. And so we can be encouraged that He will continue the work that He has begun. And now flip back to Hebrews 12. And then we'll get to our primary texts, I think. Not only does God want spirit and true worshipers, but God wants grateful and acceptable worshipers. Page 1286, if you're using the Bibles in the seats. The end of Hebrews 12, we looked at Hebrews 12, that the believers had come to Mount Zion, not just something in the future, but something in their experience as they came to the assembled worship. And at the end of that instruction, look at the words in verses 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us thus offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God wants us worshiping. He wants us worshiping in spirit and in truth, and He wants us worshiping in gratitude and acceptably. And really, those two are nearly parallel. There's the heart and the actions. There's a heart of grace, a heart responding to God's grace that expresses grace or gratitude or thankfulness. There's a correctness, a desire to say, God, how do you want me to worship you? Calvin said the way that God is to be worshipped was one of the primary reasons, actually said it was the primary reason that the Reformation was necessary. Because we've come to heavenly Mount Zion, because we're receiving an eternal kingdom, we will worship gratefully and acceptably. What does God want? He wants us. He wants us worshiping. And He wants us worshiping together. There's a lot of let us's in the Bible. About 215 times in the ESV. And if you'll pardon the pun, it's not a honeymoon salad. Let us alone. It's let us together. Let us together. That's the call of God's Word to His people. Worship, be together. It's interesting that of those 215 times, obviously they don't always refer to God's people coming to Him in worship. The first occurrence of that phrase is in the creation account, where God in His three persons speaks to Himself and says, let us make man in our own image. The second time that it occurs, it's God's created people going their own way and not going after God in Genesis chapter 11. Let us build a tower and a city so that we can make a name for ourselves. We're not content with God. And just a little side note, I always find it interesting. They built this massive tower, and God had to look down from heaven to see what they had built. But often, the description of let us in the Scripture, the use of let us in the Scripture, especially in the Psalms and in the book of Hebrews, is God's people coming to the Lord together in worship. Let us worship together. And actually, one more place we're going to go before we go into Psalm 95. We're going to look at two positive instructions about coming to God together in worship. But first, I want to suggest that there are some warnings, even in the use of that expression in the Scripture. One of the places that we see it repeatedly is in Deuteronomy 13. I'm not going to read from it. It's a fairly lengthy chapter. Let me just give you a quick summary. The expression, let us, each time, is someone saying to the people of God, let us go and worship other gods. In the first account, it's a prophet who has demonstrated that he's a true prophet because the things that he has said are going to happen. And God says, if such a prophet says to you, let us go and worship another god, you're not to listen to him. In fact, you're to put him to death. The second account hits closer to home. And God says, if your brother or your son says, let us go and worship another god, that you are to take your hand and the hands of the people with you and put him to death. And the third time, it's a whole city of God's people. When you get to the land that God has promised to give you, remember Deuteronomy is just before the people go into the promised land. If you hear it said that one of the cities is saying, let us go and worship another god, and you investigate and you find that that is true, then you shall destroy the city and its inhabitants. And we might think, why is it so serious? In Deuteronomy 13, I believe it's verse 10, we understand why it's so serious. Because they are drawing you away from the true and living God. You see, the let us encouragements are to draw us toward God. And if anyone dare draw us away from the true and living God, God pronounces serious judgment. And we might be inclined to think, well, that's so Old Testament. Really? What did Jesus say in Luke 18? Temptations and sins are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. And Paul will write to the Galatians, even if we apostles or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we have preached to you, let him be accursed, let him be anathema, let him be condemned to hell. God takes seriously his worship. And God wants us worshiping together. In spirit and in truth, gratefully and acceptably, let us be careful that we don't turn to any false god. But what are we to do? Now please turn with me to Psalm 95, page 633. I'm going to read the first seven verses. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he has made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture, the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. Let us worship. Let us come to the Lord with worship. Let us express to him our singing and our praising and our thanksgiving and our shouting. It's possible that maybe at times we're too quiet in our praise. Although I was blessed to be in the front of the auditorium and hear joyful voices lifted in praise to God. Let us worship. The larger catechism was for those who weren't children or the feeble of mind, as a means to memorize the truths of God's word. And so when I quote from the Westminster Larger Catechism 104, I'm sure that for most of you there'll be familiar words you've already memorized. Or maybe not. It's talking about the first commandment. And it's what I would call a delightful or a lovely torrent. It's words heaped on words. And don't expect to get all of them. Just get the sense of this piled up description of what it is to worship God. The duties required in the first commandment are to know and acknowledge God to be the one and only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly by thinking and meditating of Him, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, and fearing Him, believing Him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in Him, being zealous for Him, calling on Him, giving Him all praise and thanks, and giving all obedience and submission to Him with the entire person, being careful in everything to please Him, and being sorrowful when He is offended by anything, and walking humbly with Him. There's a sense in which there were so many words to describe this act of worship, this expression of our love, our delight, our thanksgiving, our gratitude of the Lord our God. It's this singing and this praising, this thanksgiving, this shouting. But it's also the kneeling. There is a time for quiet humility. Verse 6 there in Psalm 95. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why are we to worship? Because He's the great King and He's the only true God. Because He's the Creator of heaven and earth. And because He is our Shepherd and Lord. God wants us. And He wants us worshiping, and He wants us worshiping together. And now, turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. We see the call in Psalm 95, let us worship. And it ends with a warning, don't tune Him out. And then we come to Hebrews 10, this encouragement to assemble. Page 1283, if you're using the Bibles in the seats. I'm going to read verse 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Because we have this great high priest, Jesus, Hebrews 4, the end of Hebrews 4 has a very parallel idea. Let us draw near. Let us come close to God. Remember the warnings. Don't let people draw you away from God, but let us draw near to God together. Let's come with a true heart and true assurance and true washing. Let's draw near to Him in the assembled worship. And let's hold fast. Hold fast especially to our confession of hope. To confess is to say the same thing. It's to agree with God. And so we agree with God. God says that you're a sinner and you say that you're a sinner. But we also agree with God that there is salvation in the work of Christ. As Dr. York shared in his one-minute testimony, there's a time when we come and we believe that unto salvation. We confess what is true. And here particularly the challenge is to confess, to hold on to our confession of hope. Our confession of hope without wavering. It's easy to lose sight of hope. I'm participating in the role play class at the seminary. I'm being counseled. And I'm using a situation of something with which I was very closely involved. And there's a woman in a congregation where I pastored who took her life. So far as I know, a believer. I think I'll see her in heaven. But she lost sight of hope. She lost sight of the gospel. She lost sight of her confession of hope. That it's not just wishful thinking, but it's a certain, settled, absolute truth that God is there for His people. But don't we all lose sight of hope when we sin? The warning here, just in the verses following, is if we deliberately keep on sinning, we're in trouble. Instead, we're to encourage each other. We're to draw near together and hold fast. And we're to assemble. Don't forsake the assembling together. We sing in Psalm 42, the psalmist is in deep distress, his soul is downcast. And he remembers, for whatever reason, we're not told the details, but he remembers when he went to worship with God's people, and he longed for that. But too often, if it's inconvenient, we just neglect the assembling together. Someone said this, "When you walk into church, if you're sad, don't put on a mask. Cry if you must. You're with family, not on stage." The year before Nancy and I were married, my dad and stepmother grieved the death of Molly, my 2-year-old sister, who died following heart surgery. And the testimony of my stepmother is that for a year, she couldn't get through a worship service without weeping. But where else would she go? Where else ought we to be than with the people of God in the assembled worship of God? If you're inclined to miss church because of sadness, come and express your sadness to the Lord. And if you come to worship and you notice someone in sorrow, comfort them, encourage them. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, the author reminds us that we only have to encourage each other on the days that end with the letter Y. Encourage each other daily. And so part of the reason for the corporate assembly is so that we can encourage each other. Maybe you're inclined to miss church because people at church have hurt you. I saw this meme on Facebook. You have to be careful with those. But it said this, "No one has been hurt more by the church than Jesus, and he still shows up." And I was fascinated with the discussion. Because for the most part, it was talking about those bad religious leaders in Jesus' day. They really hurt him. And I didn't get involved, but I just want to say, I don't think that's the church people that this is talking about. I think it's you and me. Think about your week. Think about what you've done, what you've said, what you've thought that was contrary to the will and the Word of God. Maybe you had a pretty good week and you only sin 3 or 4 times an hour. Maybe you had a terrible week. Maybe you fell into deep sin. And you think, how can I come? How can I worship God with His people? But that's why you come. You come because you've been forgiven in Christ. If you are Christ, you come again and again to His cross and you confess with Him, "Lord, you have saved me from my sin and you have commanded me to turn from that sin and you have said that you would give me the help." And together we help each other. We encourage each other so that we don't drift away. Part of our singing of praise in the assembly is not just to God, but it's to one another as we teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you miss church, There will be things that you miss, but there will be things that others miss because you're not there. Come for Jesus. Come for others. Come for you. Jesus, others, you. You've heard that as an acronym for joy. Be a stirrer. Now, I've been accused of that a lot in my life, that I was a stirrer. Some of you might remember Rich Johnston saying in front of Cub McCoy Conference in 2007 that I was the orneriest junior high boy he'd ever met. I can't believe that he said that. I thought it was secret. I was accused of being a stirrer, of being provocative. But the text here calls us to that. But not to provoke someone to anger, not to provoke someone to sadness, not to stir them up in a way that will lead them away, but to stir them up to love and to good deeds. We come together in worship, in part to encourage each other as we worship the Lord together. God, what do you want? I want you worshiping together. So, let us worship, and let us worship together. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, sometimes it's hard to come to church. But when we face the difficulty of coming, help us remember that you will be here. That you always show up to meet with your people, the people that you love, the people assembled in the place where you've said you live. And so, Lord, may these your people, and may each of us as your people, worship you together. May we love the assembly. May we delight and join in our voices in praise to our God. Might we be those who encourage each other to love and to good deeds, even as we assemble together. Lord, continue the work that you've begun in us. We ask because of Christ, and with confidence that you will, because you've said that the work you began, you will complete. And so we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.